All right. If you haven't guessed it yet, we're getting ready to look at the Ten Commandments. So I don't need to do anything else because you've already seen them. So praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at that. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the seat rack in front of you. You can turn to page 112. 112. And we will be in the text there. And on chapter 20. Chapter 20. Excuse me, I'm trying to get my technology to work. It's not working. So, never fails when you need it. So, this morning, before we jump into the message, I want to thank everybody who worked to clean up the property, beautify it, and it was hard work yesterday. I just want to give you some love. Thank you, guys, and I appreciate you guys. Thanks for everybody that takes it on. Amen. God does get the glory, but the labor is worthy of their reward. So praise the Lord. So we're in Exodus chapter 20, and I just want to take some time and remind you where we've been. We were in with Israel as they went to Mount Sinai, and they parked the car. They're going to be there for several months as they wait on the Lord to give them the word. And it's a transitional time in the book of Exodus as God has saved them out of the Egypt and he's preparing them to enter the promised land. And part of that is giving him his word. They have to have his word so they know how to operate his government and how to function. And every country, by the way, has to have laws to operate by, right? And so he's turning them into a nation, not just an army, but a nation. And so he's giving them laws not only for how to operate civilly, but also religiously. And we'll get into that in weeks to come. But we're going to start with the Ten Commandments, because that's the moral duty, not just of the nation of Israel, but of all men. And that's why there's ten of them, because all the Gentiles also live by those as well. And it was Israel's responsibility to get that to the rest of the world. They are stewards of the Word of God. And so, when we look at the Ten Commandments, fortunately, there's 10 of them. It's called the Decalogue. We can get through, a decade, 10, and we call it the Ten Commandments. The theologians call it a Decalogue, but it really is the essence, right, the core, the top 10. We can all relate to top 10, right? So the top 10 things that God really needs us to know, and according to the Jews, the count of the law, through the law of Moses and the prophets, if you were to count up all the commands, they tabulated it 613. So Adam, he couldn't keep one command. Can you imagine in chapter 19, they're like, we'll do whatever you say. And then God lays out 613 on you. You're like, whoa, uh-oh. So at any rate, they had 613 that they've agreed to. And they're getting ready to see the first 10 as God lays that out for them. We saw in Exodus 19 and verse 8. That they did say, God, whatever you want us to do, you know, we're ready to be your people, and we're going to do that. And so God starts off with the top 10 list. Now, since, you know, we're all primarily Gentiles here, I don't know, maybe there's a few Hebrews in the group, but most of us are Gentiles. We work off this 10, the numbers of 10. So we got our top 10 lists. But before I jump into those, I want you to look at the text with me. Let's read verses 1 through 17, and let's look at these top 10 commandments that we just saw flash across the screen a moment ago. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Heavenly Father, as we look at this list, these Ten Commandments, they're a little lengthier than what we often see posted in someone's house or what have you, Lord. There's a little bit more to them, and we'll get to that in the coming weeks. But this morning, we just want to look at these as a whole, as an introductory comment to these Ten Commandments. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a jealous God, and you love your people. You love the nation of Israel. You love us. And Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we pray you'd just bless us. We're thankful for the work that's been done around the building this weekend. We're thankful for the Bibles that were assembled. We're thankful for De Leons that have just joined the church today. Lord, we're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for giving us your word and putting it in writing and making it so easy for us, and even quantifying it, the essence of it, the core of it, down to 10 simple commandments. 10 commandments we struggle to keep. And so, Father, we're thankful for Jesus, who came and kept the law and is not just the lawgiver, but the law keeper. Lord, he is the fulfillment of the law, and we're thankful for that. Thank you for making him and being that perfect man to justify us and save us from our sin. We're thankful for this time to look at this text. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've titled this sermon "The Beginning of Wisdom," right? Because the law is our schoolmaster and it leads us to Christ. But you got to obey it. You got to obey it so you can understand it. And you know, we've got God's top 10 commandments. And there was a time in our culture when we would learn the 10 commandments in public schools and we'd memorize those things. How many of you actually remember 10 commandments in school? I'm just kind of curious. So, yeah, you got to be over 50 for those days, because they're not there anymore. But there was a time in our culture where this was just normal. Everyone knew the Ten Commandments, and you memorized them, and you went over, and there was always that, what was that, Home Interiors or whatever. They'd always have the Ten Commandment thing plaqued on the wall. And so everybody had the Ten Commandments, and that was good, because they're the basis of morality in Western society, and they resonate with the conscience of all men everywhere. And isn't it amazing how many of us probably don't know them? I mean, if I just said, rattle them off, stand up, give me all 10. Or give me 50 push-ups, right? You'd be like, oh no, I got to do my push-ups, right? So, I know. It's amazing. It's hard to memorize things, you say. Well, I know it is. You know, there was a time we used to memorize telephone numbers and addresses and stuff like that. We don't do that anymore either. But I bet our brain does retain some other things, maybe not quite as important. So let me give you the top 10 country songs of all times. Starting at number 10, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson. Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. You memorize that. Okay. Dolly Parton. Now, I can't say this because you already know it was Jolene. Jolene, yeah, you know that one. That's kind of the most redundant song of all time. Merle Haggard's number 8 at Mama Tried. Some of you probably know that song. Oh, yeah. Ray Charles, You Don't Know Me. Anyone know that song? A few of you? That one is one I don't really know. Oh, but this is Hillary Clinton's favorite. Tammy Wynette, what is it? Stand By Your Man. That's right. Stand By Your Man. So your guys' memories are a lot better than you realize, aren't they? You remember these things. Now, this is one I doubt that anybody knows. Standing on the Street Corner by Jimmy Rogers. Anybody know that song? 1930. Somehow they posted that. Somehow it made its way to number 5. I listened to that, and I was like, wow, this is not... Music's come a long way, I'm telling you. It wouldn't have made my top 100 or 500 even. But anyway. Oh, now. George Jones. He stopped loving her today. Yes. I used to sing that in high school. All right. Hank Williams, I'm so lonesome, I could cry. You thought Elvis wrote that. All right, so Patsy Cline is crazy. Crazy, that's right. And Johnny Cash, he's going to walk the line. See, you guys got a good memory. You could almost memorize the top 10, probably the top 8 anyway, country songs of all times, which I didn't put that list together. That's Rolling Stone. But they don't know anything about country anyway, you can tell. But anyway, so I know not everybody here is into country music, so I just left a bunch of people out. So just to be fair, I thought I would give you the top 10 NFL quarterbacks. I'm going to test your memory again. Now, who do you think number one is? You would say Patrick Mahomes, but he's actually not listed yet. Yeah, Tom Brady's number one. So we'll just take him off the table. But let me ask you this. What team did he primarily play for? Patriots. Everyone knows these things, but we don't know the Ten Commandments. Number 10, and this is NFL's rankings 2019, so that's the most recent I could find. Aaron Rodgers, yeah, played for the Green Bay Packers, right? John Elway, Denver Broncos, you knew that. Roger Staubach, Dallas Cowboys. Dan Marino, that's right, we're moving up. Drew Brees, New Orleans Saints primarily. Now, this one is going to be, you'll have to be a little older. Otto Graham. Cleveland Browns. You got it. Yep. And not quite as old as that. Johnny Unitas. Johnny U. Baltimore Colts. Yeah. Baltimore Colts. Peyton Manning. Indianapolis Colts. And Joe Montana. And the Chiefs. Right. You guys are, I was going to see how that one went. But San Francisco. That's right. So, again, you can, I think you guys almost, some of you got like all 10 of those. So, we can memorize more than we think. We just need to make it a priority. Isn't that something, though, how pop culture affects our memories? And how, as we continuously push God out of the conversation, it's no longer natural for us. It's so good to see you. Good night. That's awesome. You look like your mother. Anyway, So as we push God out of the conversation, you know, these things become less and less available and memorable to the next generation. They become less generational, less impactful, and there's consequences for that. See, God wants to establish his people. He has a mission for them, a plan for them. He's set it forth. He's delivered them. And so these aren't a list of don't do this, don't do that. That's how the world would characterize it. Don't do this, don't do that. No, what God is doing, he's expressing his love for his people. Just like the parents. They're going to get up here at their children and they're going to, every one of those parents, they're going to tell those baby sweet children, they're going to say, no, don't touch the oven, right? Don't run out in the street. Don't get yourself caught in the lawnmower. You know, there's all these things parents are worried about. Don't do that. Why? Because we love them. And we have a plan for them. And we want to see them be successful. And God wants his people successful. And the first thing he wants them to know is like, hey, I'm jealous over you. Like a husband, wife, like, you know, like a father and a child. Like, don't mess with my kids. Don't even think about messing with my wife. Right? It's a godly jealousy. It's not that God's insecure. God's super secure. He's expressing his love for us. He's our God and we're his, right? Like Song of Solomon. I mean, he's ours and we're his. And he's expressing this to the children of Israel. But as you saw last week, it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, right? They were like at the edge of the border. They're like, hey, Moses, you go on up. We're scared. We're scared. It's amazing the things that we can commit to memory, but the world, the flesh, and the devil, they don't want us to remember and meditate on the Ten Commandments because it's our schoolmaster. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:24, it leads us to Christ. Paul said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ that we might be justified by faith. We're not justified by the works of the law. No one is, actually. It's through the blood of the Lamb. But even though we are no longer under the law, it's still valuable in our society, in our lives. Because the law, what does it teach us? Well, it reveals God's holiness. The law reveals man's sinfulness. And the law reveals mankind's need for Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I know I have you in Exodus. Keep your finger there because we'll come back to it. But go back to Mark, the book of Mark chapter 10. Because there was a young man who grew up in a time when the Ten Commandments were vogue, like it was for some of us that are in an older generation, where you come up and you learned them at home, perhaps, or you learned them at school, even public school, not just Sunday school, and you would learn the Ten Commandments. Because, well, that's the basis. There's ten of them. That's what Gentiles operate off of, whether they know it or not. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, Jesus has just taught his disciples that those entering the kingdom of God should come to him as a little child. By the way, if you got one of those Heartland Bibles, you can turn to page 1341, 1341. We're going to be on 1341 and 1342 if you're looking for it in the pages. So Jesus has just taught his disciples that those entering the kingdom of God come as a little child. Mark 10, 13 through 36. And the next scene that we see is picks us up in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. And it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" You see, Jesus sees this man is pretty desperate, or it would appear, and he's running and he's kneeling and he's asking the good master, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Oh, he's asking good questions too. But Jesus answers his question with a question. "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." So in essence, he's saying, "Hey, who do you think I am?" And Jesus knows what we will soon find out. This young man is wealthy. Mark 10:22 tells us that. And he is a ruler. Over in Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 18, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So we know he's a wealthy young ruler. He's often categorized as that when you hear him talked about. He's the rich young ruler, the wealthy young ruler. This young man was in that ruling class, so he was publicly pursuing Jesus for reasons that only Jesus knows and he himself. And it would appear that he had motives in his heart that needed to be dealt with, whether he knew it or not. And he had come to the right place. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't really know why you're here. Maybe you came for one reason or another, but it really isn't the same reason that God brought you here. But God's going to make you understand that before the day's over. That's the Holy Spirit using his word to show us who we are so that we can be able to have eternal life. This guy wanted to have eternal life. Is there anyone here that doesn't want eternal life? Is there anybody that wants to spend eternity separated from God? Is there anyone that wants to suffer punishment for their sin for all of eternity? There's always a jackleg out there that says, "Oh yeah, man, I'm going to go party, you know, AC/DC, rock on." Okay, whatever. You're a fool. But most of us understand we have a little reverence for God, and we know that, man, our words mean things, and we start talking foolish like that, God might take us up on it. And so we're like, no, I want eternal life. This guy says, "I want eternal life." Well, fortunately, he came to the right place. He came to the living, incarnate Word of God. Now, in Exodus, the Word of God was being spoken at this time in Exodus chapter 20. It's the inspired Word of God. By the time we get further into Exodus, it will be the preserved Word of God. Not only preserved, it's going to be written, it's inscripturated by God himself with his own finger. Then it's broken and then it's preserved. The whole process takes place. But they have God's Word like we have God's Word in written form. But at this time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he's standing there in the flesh and saying, "Well, who do you think I am? You want to have eternal life? This is what it comes down to. Do you believe that I'm who I say I am? Right? Am I God or not?" Right? That's really what he's asking him. And we see that despite his nobility, his flair for the dramatic, and his presumption, Jesus loves him. If you look down in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. and come take up the cross and follow me. So what he says is, if you really want eternal life, what you need to do is let go of all your earthly possessions and follow me. Literally. Not just figuratively. Like, oh, I'm with you, Jesus. I identify with you, Jesus. No, like, I need you to stop everything and follow me. If you really want to get in on this train, you can be one of my disciples. Come on. Now, this young, wealthy, entitled young man probably cut to the front of the line. The tone of his question comes across as somewhat arrogant if you look at Matthew 19:17. In verse 16, he says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Hey, I want eternal life. What do I need to do to get it? So it's phrased a little bit differently there. This young, wealthy, entitled guy was wanting to get something from Jesus, make a transaction. Jesus is like, okay, I'll give you a transaction. Follow me. Get rid of everything. In Mark 10:18, Jesus says unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one." Now, Jesus is assuming this educated Jewish boy knows what we're talking about this morning, the Ten Commandments. That being said, Jesus is asking why he would ask such a question if he truly understood the commandments as much as he thinks he does. In Mark 10:19, he says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." The rich young ruler confesses he's known these since his youth. Thou knowest the commandments, right? Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I've observed from my youth." I mean, ever since I was a kid, I know the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I've observed them. I do those things. Okay, well, good. Unlike many church members in the USA, this Jewish young ruler has the Ten Commandments memorized. He could rattle them off. He didn't have to do 25 push-ups. Right? And he says, I'm certain I've kept him from my youth. And Jesus knows right then he's also a liar. Sure, you kept him from... No, you haven't kept him from your youth. If you want eternal life, that's where we got to start. You've kept the Ten Commandments from your youth. You've never lied. You've never dishonored. Of course, Jesus is going to extrapolate out Matthew 5. And he's going to talk about, oh, adultery isn't just the actual physical act. It's also what you do in your heart. That's going to be judged in the kingdom. Oh. Uh-oh, everyone's in trouble. But anyway, this youth needs to follow Jesus. And so Jesus does that. He challenges him. He says, hey, I love you, right? And he loved him. And he says, just sell everything you got. Take up your cross. Follow me. But Mark 10:22 says, and he was sad at the saying and went away grieved. For he had great possessions. Boy, isn't that like the church of Laodicea? Jesus is knocking. People think they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but they won't let go and follow Jesus. It's amazing. What a parallel there. But also, what do we see here when we think about the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt put no other gods before me. First one right out of the bat. He's loving something else more than God. What is an idol? It's anything that you put between you and God. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be wealth. In this case, it was. So Jesus challenged him right at that point in his life where he needed to be challenged, because Jesus knew when he walked up to him, number one, you haven't kept all Ten Commandments, and this is the one we're going to deal with. It's called covetousness, which is idolatry. And you have now put something else above me. So how many have we broke now? Two, three? Hey, did you keep the Sabbath? He didn't even go there, right? And so he knows where this guy's heart's at. And how does he do that? Well, Jesus Christ is the lawgiver. He's the law keeper. And he also knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And what the Word of God does, it's like a sharp two-edged sword, and it pierces asunder. And it goes into the heart, right? It divides the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, Jesus drives right down onto this guy's covetousness using the Ten Commandments that he had memorized. It's harder to convict people of sin with the top 10 quarterbacks, the top 10 country songs. You'll probably get there closer with the country songs. But man, when you get these Ten Commandments down, it kind of exposes you as what we really are without Christ. And what are we without Christ? That's right, we're just sinners, lost, several just different words, and they're all right. Lost, hopeless, sinners, man, wicked, self-deceiving. I mean, we can just go on and on. The Ten Commandments, guys, they're not the grace of God. They're not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are our schoolmaster. Just like this man got schooled so he could be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, he went away. Jesus didn't grab him by the... He didn't like say, wait a minute, come here, hip toss. You are going to receive me right now. And, you know, that's how I used to witness when I first got saved. I was just like, you know, you got to get saved or else, you know. It doesn't work like that. Only the Holy Spirit can draw people to himself. Our job is just to put the word out. A few years ago, Jeremy taught the way of the master. They're big on just using the law. And by the way, that's not the only way to witness, but, so I want to be clear on that. But they do use the law for this very point. Because if you walk people through the law, especially today, it's going to expose them as what we are, all are, and that's sinners in our flesh. And gives us an opportunity. It's a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. And so Jesus basically nailed him with the first commandment, second commandment. And so that's where he went. That's why he went away grieved. He went from running to church, running to Jesus, all those sweet little kiddos that Jesus just said, hey, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be like these. And he comes up and says, hey, what do I need to do to be in the kingdom of God? The next thing you know, he goes away bumming. He went from running to bumming because of the word of God. It wasn't because of the word of God. It's because he didn't receive the word of God. At the end of this service, we're going to have a baby dedication. And one of the reasons we do that is because as parents, we charge the parents to train their children in the way they should go. And that's only going to happen if they apply the word of God in everyday life. Right? The law is our schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. The rich young ruler realized immediately that Jesus was more than a master. He was the Messiah. He was not prepared to follow him because he had also violated the second commandment, right? And he put riches and wealth and status above the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Psalms chapter 110 or 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man, if we really want to learn anything, it's the fear of the Lord. Think about how that played out here as we get into these Ten Commandments. God calls Israel up, and he wants to be near him. And he's going to do something he hasn't done before, and he's going to actually audibly talk to them. And they get close enough to hear them, but when they do get close enough to hear him, what happens? They get scared. Now, God's laying down some promises, but they're scared. They're like, oh, go ahead, Moses. You go on up. We'll stay right here at the border because God's already told us if we break through, he'll kill us, and we actually believe him. Hey, they're wising up. They're wising up. The rich young ruler, he deceived himself. I went to church. I memorized the scriptures in TNT. I know all that stuff. I'm a church kid. Oh, really? What about the Word of God? Where's that at in our life? The rich young ruler wasn't anything but a rich young ruler. In James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not enough just to understand it intellectually, but a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. It's the beginning of wisdom to hear it, and it's actually understanding when we what? When we do it. What's God calling you to do today? He calls us to do stuff every day. Kevin was just telling me yesterday, God called him to come here and work on the property. That's wisdom. He feared God enough to obey. That's understanding. Beloved, that's what we got to do. We got to hear God, and then we got to do what he says. And that's what we're teaching our children, isn't it? Right? Come here. Come here, baby. Don't go there. Don't go there. And we want them, what's the bottom line? What is the bottom line thing we're wanting them to do? Obey. Children, obey. What is the bottom line thing God wants Israel to do? Obey. And who's it going to benefit the most? Israel. Right, they're a baby nation. They're just like a baby infant. And he's given them these simple, he's taken all 613 commandments and he's bringing them down to 10 just so they can get their moral compass straight and they can begin to pull up and walk and know what to do and what not to do and why to do it. Because guess what? Abba Father loves them and he has boundaries for them and he wants to make sure they can grow up and get into that promised land and be the people he saved them to be and do everything God's called them to do. He doesn't want them to get an attitude or to get so used to his word that they lose the fear of the Lord and they think he's just kidding. Because when they do that, and they did do that, and we do that, guess what happens? Judgment comes, not on the enemies, but upon the people of God. And God doesn't want that. We don't want that either. We don't want to be those who are ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so let's get into the outline, finally. Short outline. And you already know this. The law is our schoolmaster, so what's it do? The law reveals God's holiness. Right? The children of Israel were rightly afraid to draw near to God because of his holiness. Jesus hadn't died yet. They were sanctified for 2 days. They had washed their clothes. They were physically pure, according to Exodus 19:10 and Exodus 19:14. And they were not to have physical relations with their wives. We talked about that last week. They were sexually pure, Exodus 19:15. And they were staying back at the foot of the mountain lest the Lord break through and kill them, Exodus 19:12 and 13 and Exodus 19:24. If you look at Exodus 19:23, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, that thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." So he had set up a perimeter, basically, a boundary, and says, you guys don't come any closer because I don't want to kill you. I mean, that's how simple it is. Because he's holy and he can't have anything to do with unrighteousness. So he's making a way to commune with his people. He loves them and he's got this intercessory action going on. Point B. Well, you don't have a point B. I do. So God's law reminds us of God's power to save. The first thing he says there in verse 1, back in our text. I got to get back there. In Exodus 21, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." You are now free people. What you can use your freedom for, I'm going to lay out for you, is to obey my word. The reason God frees us from the world is not so that we can live like hell, but so that we can follow God in holiness. And he's like, you're free now, so let's follow me. Just like he was telling that rich young ruler. Let's go. Let's go. God not only delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, but he's now preparing to tabernacle with them, to dwell with them after they leave Sinai there and set up a tabernacle and be with them and move with them and follow them all the way in and lead them, not really follow them all the way. They're going to follow him all the way into the promised land. He's going to lead them as he is with them, as he's been with them in the pillar and the cloud. He's setting forth the law so they can see his perfect and holy character. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The word of God makes simple people wise. They're like children and they just believe it and they obey it. And God says, listen, that's the wisest person you've ever seen. You ever see a drill instructor talk down to a private like that? Say, well, you know, private, you're the smartest man in this room because what did you do? You obeyed an order. You're going to be a general. That's what God's looking for. Simple obedience. God gave the children of Israel the law so they could pass them on to their generations. In Deuteronomy 6, I don't know if you're all familiar with that. You might just flip over there. Deuteronomy 6. God lays out what the children of Israel need to do with their children, right? So he wants them to pass this on to the next generation. Let's just look at it together. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 says, "Now these are the commandments." I'll give you a second while your pages are flipping. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and judgments with which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, that thou, comma, and thy son, comma, and thy son's son, comma, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be, and thy days may be prolonged." So whose days? His days or his son's days or his son's son's days? Yes. Amen. Good answer, Ron. Ron, that's the best answer yet. No, I'm just kidding. Exactly. Right? It's everybody. It's generational, like discipleship. Right? Faithful men who are able to teach others also. You got generations, four generations in that text dealing with discipleship. Now, I took you there for a reason, because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it rehearses the interaction of Exodus 19 through 20. And God tells Moses that these laws are intended to be observed in the promised land. And after he concludes that, which is a rerun of the Ten Commandments with some more expansion, then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 and 2, he shares these things, these Ten Commandments, and he says, "Now make sure you teach them to the next generation, that your life may be prolonged." Which is exactly what Paul brings up in Ephesians 6. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Right? Then he goes on to say, this is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? That their life will be extended. Now, when it comes to the church now, we're not under the law. No, we're under grace. So what do we want with our kids? We want their life to be extended, all right? We want it to be eternal. That's why we set up a standard and we teach our kids the Bible so that they can understand that they are little sinner dogs that need a Savior named Jesus. That's how we're good parents. Train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it, because they will understand not just what the Bible says, but what it means, that they need to follow Jesus. That rich young ruler couldn't let go of his stuff. But man, if we're doing our job right, we're going to let go of our stuff and follow Jesus. Now, let me ask you something, parents. If we don't let go of our stuff to follow Jesus, do you think your kids are going to let go of their stuff to follow Jesus? Only by the grace of God. It does happen, but it isn't likely. Because when they need an excuse not to follow God's will, they will just use you. When I was a little sinner dog, that's what I would do. I'd only go as far as my father. And there were some vices, I won't get into the details, certain vices I would stay away from. And other vices I would indulge. Why? Because that's what my dad did. Dads? Yeah, we're going to do a baby dedication. The issue with dedicating a baby is how dedicated is the father? How dedicated is the mother? Because we set the standard. We set the standard. God wanted to bless Israel's posterity and prolong their days in the promised land. This ties us under the fifth commandment, as I've already mentioned. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, for parents, and I know we got a lot of good parents in this room, when you do that, is that a guarantee that your kids are just going to walk the line like Johnny Cash? Thank you. I dropped his name. Johnny Cash. They're not going to necessarily walk the line. But you know what? You've given them the law, and it will teach them. The Bible says if you train them up in the way they should go when they're old, you know what? They'll come back. They'll come back. God will get a hold of them. They might come running. So Jesus summarizes the law for us in the great commandment. Boy, that's for people like me that need it simple. Matthew 22 and verse 34. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him," again, this guy wasn't sincere, but Jesus indulged him anyway. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we call that the great commandment. We have the great commission, the great commandment, and we have a great invitation. So just as the Ten Commandments are the foundation of the 603 commandments, the great commandment is the nail that hangs all the law upon it. The law and the prophets hang on that. So it's Moses' cliff notes. The first four commands in Exodus 20, 3 through 11, deal with loving God. In verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? He is first, no other gods. Verses 4 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, no idolatry. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, right? And then the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All these occur in the New Testament except the keeping of the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. I believe there are four, though, because God reveals himself on earth to men through the number four. There are four corners on the earth. There's four gospels. There's four faces to cherubs. So we can also see what Lucifer or what Satan looks like. Right? They give us the manifestation. Satan is Baphomet, right? The ox, the eagle, the lion, and the man. Antichrist is coming. The last six commandments reveal God's commands to love our brothers. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, which obviously is the murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his wife, his maidservant, his manservant, his ox, his ass, his motorhome, his SUV, his lawnmower, or anything else. Right? Don't do it. So these last six, again, remind us of the number of a man. And of course, God is perfection with number seven, but we fall short. The coming of Antichrist will violate all of these. And by the way, have you not noticed that all of these are being violated? He's going to continue to tear at the heart of man, tearing down these ordinances that are written in their heart. Even if they don't read the Ten Commandments, creation tells us that men should be with women and women should be with men. And yet there's another spirit that's saying, no, no, that's not true. There's things that God writes on the heart, like you're born either a female or a male, unless there's some strange abnormality that goes back to Adam's sinful nature, some gene issues. But other than that, we all know that. Like, you don't even have to have a PhD in science or anything. You just know it. You know it in your heart. That's just how it works, how nature works. You just look at the animal kingdom, right? That's just the way it is. And yet there's some spirit, there's some teaching, there's some knowledge out here that doesn't resonate from God's word that tells you, oh, no, no, that's not true. You are God, and you can decide whatever you want to decide. Because there's no absolute. There's no absolute authority. Even though it's right in your face, and even if you reject the word of God, it's in creation all around you. It's perilous times. We can see the influence of the spirit of Antichrist on each one of these becoming an epidemic. You know what we call that? As a matter of fact, when all of a sudden there's immorality running rampant and you have people murdering other people, And then there's thievery going on. They're just going into stores and robbing them blind. And when all of this starts to take place and it's somewhat chaotic, has anybody ever noticed that going on in any cultures? Maybe even in our country, in our nation. You know what we say when that stuff starts happening? We don't say, hey, listen, these people are violating the basic moral code that God has laid out all the way back in Exodus chapter 20. They're violating the thing that every Gentile understands intuitively. We don't say that. What we say is this. Man, that's lawlessness. That's lawlessness. Where did that lawlessness come from? It comes from rejecting the Word of God. That's lawlessness. When you ban God, the Ten Commandments, from a society and wonder why we have children dishonoring their parents, murdering people, committing adultery, stealing, lying, and being complete me monsters, Where did that come from? I don't know. Maybe we have no understanding. Maybe we have no wisdom. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, in the Bible, when it talks about the loins in other places in the New Testament, what's it talking about? Strength? Particularly, too, in Ephesians 6, what's it talking about? Soldier. There's a battle. Parents, there's a battle. There's a battle over your kids. You need to be jealous for God because God is jealous for you. But you also need to be jealous for your kids because their minds are under attack. And it's not just TikTok. It's everything. I mean, it is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. You can't fight a spiritual battle with conventional weapons. That's the biggest hoax that the devil's going to play on our culture. Everybody thinks everything can be settled with a gun. Listen, no, it can only be settled with the Word of God. It's only be settled with a sword. The sharp two-edged sword. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace of God that it may be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to settle it. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Baptist people, man, we used to be extreme on that. Now we've gotten a little too lax. Be holy for he is holy. Man, that's who he is. So God gives us his mind so we can be holy as he is holy. In Exodus 20 and verse 5, he says, he is a jealous God. He is not insecure. He is holy and he wants us to be holy. Why? So he can have relationship with us. And our successive generations. Just as a man or a woman should be exclusive to their spouse or a mother or father, protect their children from harm. Because, well, they're their children. So God says, hey, listen, you are mine. I am the Lord your God. You are my people. I have delivered you for a purpose. I'm going to give you these Ten Commandments. Don't do these things because it's going to be well with you, but it's also going to be well with me because I have a relationship with you and I want to bless you in the promised land. We should be jealous for God. I was convicted. I will tell you this, putting this together last night, I was looking at some of this thinking, you know, I'll have to confess, I'm not as jealous for God as I used to be. I was like too jealous when I first got saved, like to the point that, I mean, I was so jealous for God, I ruined relationships. I mean, I was extreme. God had to like knock the edges off. I said, Brian, it's okay. You know. But I didn't want to be defiled. I didn't want to go back. I didn't want to get back in that world. Do anybody remember those days? We sing the hymn, no turning back, no turning back. Man, would to God we meant that. And anything that would get in our way of fellowship with God, we would just eliminate it, isolate it. And understanding this, God gives us grace. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So really, that's what we got to deal with. How can God leverage our life to give grace to everybody we can? You don't want to get legalistic like I was when I first got saved. So you got to be careful with the law because you'll turn into a legalist just like that. But it is a schoolmaster. It does help you understand God's heart. The law reveals his holiness. The law reveals our sinfulness. The law teaches us who God is, but doesn't justify us before a holy God. Galatians 2:15 says, We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The law is good, but only Jesus can keep it. That's the problem with the law. None of us can keep it. Is that the law's fault? No. The law is good. The law is good. It says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And we know from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the law reveals Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's the only perfect lawkeeper. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? I mean, if we're not keeping it, why? What's the point? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there's anyone that could keep the Ten Commandments, then well, that's how we would have got saved. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There's only one man that has not sinned, and that's Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Before Jesus Christ, we were like Israel at the bottom of the mount, man. We could see God, but we couldn't get to him. There was no way, because he's holy and we're not. But yet Jesus Christ came, and now we have a relationship with him. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What did God do? He changed our nature, so now we're holy as he's holy. So the law reveals God's holiness, the law reveals man's sinfulness, and the law reveals mankind's need for Jesus. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In Matthew 5:17, the Bible says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. So Jesus fulfilled the requirements and the purpose of the law. In Romans 3:29, the Bible says, is he the God of the Jews only? He's not also the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. I mean, he wrote 10 commandments so the Gentiles could get a hold of it. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So Jesus kept the law that Israel couldn't keep, and then he extends the grace to us because we put our faith in the law keeper. Jesus fulfilled the requirements and the purposes of the law, and he gives us a new identity in him as we carry out his purpose. In Galatians 6:15, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, when we trust Christ as our Savior, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he makes us a new creature. And it's not a do this or don't do that. It's a love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he simplifies it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives us a new nature. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see what Jesus Christ has done for us? He has given us the ability to pass on this fellowship with God to successive generations. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. It's the only ministry we got. I mean, it's the ministry of reconciling people to God, understanding that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. So here in just a few minutes, we're going to have our parent dedication, also called our baby dedication. In reality, what we're going to do is dedicate parents to raising their children in the way they should go. Each parent is taking responsibility to raise their child in the way that they should go, and in essence, to train them so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. This morning, you may be here and you may have never really understood the need for Jesus. It's not about keeping a set of rules. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's about understanding this. God loves you. And he's expressed his love for you through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as I was talking about that rich young ruler earlier, God can use the law to bring us to a point where we realize that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. If God wanted to kill us, he could, because none of us can keep the law, but he doesn't. Instead, he came and he fulfilled the law, and he loves us. That's why the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You shouldn't perish, but you can if you walk away like the rich young ruler. And I would encourage anyone in here today, if you're under the sound of my voice and the Spirit of God's convicting you of your need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't really care how much Bible you know. That's not the point. I want to know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The rich young ruler had all 10 commandments memorized, but when it came right down to it, he wasn't willing to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I've never truly followed Jesus. I've never trusted Jesus to save my soul. I've never went all in on Jesus. Well, guess what? Today's a great day to do that. Today's a day of salvation. Let's stand together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude in prayer, we just come to you now and we thank you for this opportunity just to meditate on your word as we do had this introduction on the law. Lord, I pray, God, if you are convicting anyone today of sin in their heart and their need to be born again, primarily that's the thing on the table is the need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to have eternal life, to have that promise secured because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray today you would lead these by faith right into the kingdom of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you want to, just simply where you are right now, just say, raise your hand in the air. Say, Brian, I need to be saved. I need to have this assurance that you're talking about. I need to know when I die where I spend eternity. And I am trying to trick you a little bit. If you just take that first step, then I will send someone to your chair and we will take you privately. And you can look in the Bible and you can see what the Bible says about your sin and our Savior, so that you can receive him as Lord and Savior. Is there anybody say, Brian, I'm ready to take you up on that. Just take that first step. Just raise your hand in the air right where you're at. Everybody say, nope, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, Jesus Christ has taken the penalty and saved us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, are we following him? And if we are following him, are we passing it on to the next generation? Are we making room in our life to make disciples? Are we following Christ so others can follow our pattern? Are we allowing foxes to spoil that vine? Are we allowing the things of this world to take us away from the love that God has for us? Man, I pray that we're not. So the altar's open. If you need to lay something down, you can do that right now. We're going to have a time of invitation. There's people here to pray with you. If you're like, Brian, I just need some prayer, I'll pray. I'm not your priest, but I am a priest, so I'll pray. Amen. Let's just continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go before your throne and we meditate on what we've heard and we think about your great love for your people, your love for your children. Lord, we love our children too, and you're the one that's put that love in our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would honor you with our obedience. Lord, as people raise their hands, Lord, there's needs in this room, and there's people that have real physical needs. They have health concerns. They may have financial issues. There's all kinds of things. And Lord, may we seek you first in the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto us. Lord, I pray, God, that there would be needs met here today because we've decided to follow Jesus. Like the old hymn goes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I pray, God, that we would not look back, that we would just go forward in faith. Though none go with us, Lord, I pray, God, we would follow. Lord, I pray, God, that we would follow you all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, and we'd be so thankful that we did, and that we would look back behind us and see the residue of obedience that goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. And, Lord, all those crowns of glory will be cast at your feet as we bow down and worship you, for you are worthy, you are holy. Thank you for reconciling us and not leaving us at the foot of the mountain, but bringing us up with you, seating us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and now making us ministers of reconciliation with your word. I pray that you bless it and use it, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Here in just a moment, we are going to have the baby dedication, but before we do that, I just want to go ahead and take up the offering, give the parents time to get their kids. Jeff will give a couple announcements, and then I'll commence with the baby dedication. So let's go ahead and prepare our hearts to give back to the Lord as we transition and get ready for the baby dedication. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to give back to you. Thank you for all those that sacrificed time maybe even health yesterday, just working on the property and moving things. And I saw people out just working hard yesterday. Just pray, God, your blessing upon them. And thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for all the things, all the plans we have to go taking it to the streets and adopt a street and Easter and Vision Conference, all these things, Lord. They're nothing without your blessing. And as we give back to you, Lord, we pray you would bless the gifts that we give back to you, Lord, that you would multiply them and bless them for your honor, for your glory. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so as the ushers are taking up the offering, I'm going to just remind you some folks about some of the things that are in the bulletin. Wednesday night, Bible study. Luke is going through a financial stewardship series. And I think he's going to enter into the third week of his fifth week this Wednesday. Next Sunday, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Normally, we do it on the last Sunday of a month when there's five Sundays, but because of Easter coming on the last Sunday of the month, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday. And there will also be adult Bible fellowships. Okay, so go ahead and come on to your class. And if you're not a member in ABF, please consider that. Please consider that. We still need 9 to 12 homes as host families for our visitors. When we have our vision conference, the mama team that comes to help, plus pastors and missionaries. So if you are willing to open up your home, not only do we have a sign-up sheet out here on the Connection Center, but you can also get a hold of Ray Blowers, and he'll get you all lined out on that. Keep Him in Stitches is a meeting March 19th. And those ladies have put together 30 stocking caps that will be donated to the KU Cancer Center, and Judy Steele is going to be kind enough to deliver those to the Cancer Center. So good job, ladies. Christ Soccer Academy registration is open today, so if you have a child that's between 5 and 12 years old, or if you have a neighbor, that'd be a good outreach, good opportunity to share that for the Christ Soccer Academy. And, of course, you also have in your bulletin this little flyer about our vision conference coming up. And it's starting on April 7th all the way to the 10th. And so make sure you read that. There's quite a lengthy bit here in the bulletin, and I would just have you read that. And then April 21st, we're going to have a meeting for VBS. And we're going to hold our VBS July 8th to the 12th. And then King's Mighty Men, I think this will be the second year, Jeremy. So this will be a second year that we're going to do the King's Mighty Men, and that'll be May 3rd to the 4th. Registration opens up today. If you've got any questions on that, then you can talk to Jeremy Bonison and Lance Yoder. Is that correct? Or Mitch Newland. That's the other fellow. Sorry about that, Mitch. I really do apologize for that. So I think that's it for now. And so Brian has some business to take care of. What? Can I go?
Hello, Pastor Hedges and HBF family. This is your missionary to Ireland, Brian Berry. And I wanted to send you a video from Ireland saying Happy St. Patrick's Day. By the time you are seeing this, I will have already preached this morning at our church. And there's just something exciting about being a missionary to Ireland and getting to preach the gospel in Ireland on St. Patrick's Day. And that's only possible because of churches like Heartland Baptist Fellowship that are partnered with me to take the gospel to Ireland. God is doing some great things here in Ireland. I'm so humbled and pumped that I get to be a small part of it, but also that we get to partner together to fulfill the Great Commission. So thank you for your faithful support and prayers for me. Thank you to my prayer team. I love you all. You guys are the best. But I just wanted to send you this short video saying Happy St. Patrick's Day. God bless you all. I hope you have an awesome Sunday, and I will talk to you soon.
That's pretty sweet, isn't it? That's unsolicited. He just did that out of the goodness of his heart. He loves y'all, so that's a blessing. I'm glad he did that. And so I want to just invite these families up with their children, and we'll commence. These children have been doing a good job. We're going to bring up the De Leon family, Matthew and Joseph, behind me, and Aura. And so if they could come on up. I'm going to ask that, as I call the families, that you guys kind of come up here and wrap around the pulpit. I'll get all this out of your way. So I think there's room. If Jaime, if you could come on over here, stand about right here. Make you walk all the way across. Give me five. All right. So then I would like Blake and Kaylee. They have Bellamy Prim Schaefer. Bellamy, and if she could come up with Blake and Kaylee. And then we have Chris and Abby Engel with Elise Rose Engel. So I hear her. She's in the house. Elsie, right? Yeah, sorry. And then we have Jocelyn and Melissa Crawford with Cody and Taylor Crawford. So, oh, good. I'm glad Cody could make it. He had to come in from work, man. You're awesome. and then we have Tobias, Aaron Shelton, the son of Chris and Janessa Shelton, their youngest. I think the Sheltons, I think I saw them. Yeah, they're coming up. And then we have Jan and Hannah have little Jan Albert Van Niekerk. These little babies have been so good today. They're going to be ready for a nap. And we have Zeb and Lee Laverne, and Nick and Kendra's youngest. Here they come. All right. What a good-looking group. Amen? Yeah, that's awesome. Look at all these sweet faces. Aw. Well, I'm going to be brief because these kids are doing so good. You parents are great. I appreciate every one of you. And I really sincerely, I'm glad to get you all in one spot. And it's good to pray over y'all. And so I will be brief. I'm going to charge y'all. That doesn't mean no credit cards required or anything like that. And then I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that I've never done this before, but after I'm done with the charge, I'm going to ask the pastors to make their way up. And I think we should all just kind of symbolically pray over them if you'd like to do that. So a dedication is simply that. This is not a baptism, and the children are not getting, holy water sprinkled on them or anything like that. We are dedicating these children to the Lord, and we're praying for these parents to train them up in the way they should go. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. So parents, what my charge is to you is to set the direction of your children and train them up in the way they should go, right? And you guys are, hopefully, everyone I'm looking at here is in this church, and all of these parents are plugged in to the Word of God, and we pray that God's good hand be upon them. Let's pray for them that they would do that. You have the responsibility of dedicating your lives to the Lord, as I just preached, and so that these children will follow the Lord. As you train them up in the way they should go, the Bible says they will not depart from it. You promised me that? So, and again, fathers, an admonition to you in particular, right, to train up your children the way they should go, but also don't provoke them to wrath. Fathers, set the tone for the family. And so you men are critical. And so we're going to pray over that. And make sure you bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my charge to you. And so, as we acknowledge that these are making a public statement and commitment to raise their children the way they should go, that means they're going to conduct themselves in obedient manner before the Lord so that their children have a pattern to follow. And I would like to invite the congregation to just stand with me in honor of what the commitment these folks are making. And pastors, if you would like to come up, I'm going to pray over these, and Steve, why don't you grab a mic, and as they come up, I want to just kind of, I'm going to slide in here behind you. If you guys could just kind of spread yourselves around here, this is good. I appreciate each and every one of these guys. I look at these families, I just know enough about all of them that, they're just like y'all. They're busy. They got a lot of things going on in their life, and they're bringing their kids up. You hear me preach, and it might sound like they're bringing them up in this terrible world. But guys, this is the hope. This is the hope of a nation. This is the hope of a church. And you know what? These are new opportunities, man. And these are great opportunities in each one of these families. God's protection and provision needs to be with each and every one of these couples and their children. So when we pray, this isn't just some ceremony that we're going through. Let's earnestly pray that God would protect and provide for each and every one of these families, that they could keep their commitments to the Lord, to one another as a husband and wife, and bring these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll go ahead and conclude in prayer. If you want to kick us off, and I see Jeff down at the end there. Why don't you kick us off, Steve?
All right. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and hearts as I stand behind these young couples. We just help them to know that we are behind them. We do support them. And Lord, I know your Bible says that children are innocent. And I'm just touched by the whole service. I'm touched by seeing these young families. And thank you for their desire to follow you. And Father, I pray for each husband and wife to remain strong and married to each other, and honor their vows to each other. And Lord, to raise up these young folks. And thank you for bringing them to this church. I pray this church will be mindful of them and love on them every chance we get, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.
Lord God, I'm just going to just be very frank. And Lord God, what we need is we need men to be men. And especially in this country of ours, Father, when it seems like to be a man is ridiculed and played down, Father, we need men who's going to stand for you. We need men who's going to protect their families. And so I pray for these men would take this charge seriously, and I know they will. And I pray, Father in heaven, that they would be the spiritual leaders that is so desperately needed now today, and that they would lead their wives, that they would lead their children, and that they'd lead them straight to you. And that's my simple prayer, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, for these men, and we pray for their wives. And Lord, we recognize that the fruit of the womb is your reward. And we know that each and every one of these couples they're here today because they want you to bless their home. And they want to be a blessing. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray as a church that we would be a blessing to them, that we would pray for them and all the families in our church, Lord, that we would recognize the importance of what you have established. Lord, as natural and as just natural as this is, Lord, it is under attack. Lord, the home is under attack. The family is under attack. The womb is under attack. And Lord, we stand here as men and we stand in the gap claiming your word. And we pray, God, that as we dedicate and we pray for these families, Lord, these men and these wives, Lord, we pray, God, your good hand would be upon them. Lord, that you would raise up faithful men and women from this group, that these children would grow into mighty men and women of God, Lord, people of the faith, until you come and get us away. Lord, we pray, God, that they would carry on the word of God as you called us to, or that it would go from generation to generation. And Lord, we're asking that you would do this work in these families. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your church. We thank you for these families, and we ask, Lord, that in all these things you would get the honor and the glory and the blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody give them some applause, and we love you guys. All right. I have a certificate. I'm going to hand these out quickly because these little babies are ready to go. We got Matthew Joseph De Leon, Bellamy Schaefer. Man, this is right in order. You guys did this great. Ellie Rose Engel. Man, how did this happen? We got the Crawfords. Jocelyn, Tobias Shelton, thank you. This happened because of Brianna Blowers. All right, Jan Albert Van Niekerk, and Zebin Lee Laverne. One more round of applause. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to gather today. We're thankful for the opportunity to celebrate the fruit of the womb. It's your reward. It's your reward to these families. And it's also a responsibility to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're thankful for the Word of God that you have given us, the clarity on how to operate our families. We pray, God, that you just bless us as a church family today as we are dismissed. Lord, have your good hand upon us. I pray, God, in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, you get the honor, the glory, and the praise. We love you, and we thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.